Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Ryan, listening in Manassas, Virginia, on the web. Hi, Ryan.
Hello, sir. Thank you so much. Your gift for doctrinal discernment has been a real blessing in advancing our maturity as a Christian family. I'm just trying to figure out, is your belief that speaking in tongues is an acquired talent as far as speaking in the known human languages? Is it speaking in angelic tongues during prayer? What do you think of the concept of being slain in the spirit? I've never spoken in tongues, and I know it's not essential to salvation, but we attend a church that very, very much has it in their statement of faith as a gift, and that is a special prayer language. And it's no matter how hard we pray for it, we haven't gotten it. Well, it's getting off track. What is it you believe tongues is?
Sure. Well, let me answer quickly. The slain in the spirit, I've written about that in Counterfeit Revival, and there's no evidence whatsoever that this is a practice that Jesus or the disciples participated in. Slain in the spirit is found in the world of the occult, but certainly not within the context of a biblical worldview. The only place that remotely even hints at people being slain in the spirit is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the soldiers fall backward when they get some glimpse of the effulgence of God's glory. But if that is slain in the spirit, I don't think anybody would want it, because it's very clearly in that context judgment. So slain in the spirit is a decidedly unbiblical practice, and it should not be participated in. We want to be alert and sober-minded rather than being those who participate in these kinds of practices. As far as tongues is concerned, it seems to me that if tongues were non-cognitive, non-linguistic utterances, they would be untranslatable. I don't think that there's any evidence that we would be imbued with the language of angels either, as though we could even know that there is such a thing as a language of angels. I think the best interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about the tongues of men and angels, is hyperbolic. The point being that if you could speak in every known language, if you could even speak in the language of angels, again, hyperbole is being used here, it would be reduced to nothing if it were devoid of love. So my sense is that what we have is a very clear prescription in the Bible to seek the greatest gift, and that would be to seek the gift of prophecy delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul makes a big thing out of that. And why does he do so? It is because tongues may edify a person, but it doesn't edify the congregation. And what we must seek to do is to use our gifts for the edification of the body, so that the body might be strengthened, so that the body might mature, might be equipped and exhorted, and come to a full knowledge of God.
Okay. Have you ever witnessed speaking in tongues in a congregation?
Oh, many times. I mean, in fact, I have been in meetings where the gift was being induced. So you'd have a person who was priming the pump, standing in front of a group of congregants who had been saved, and now he's saying, you received the first blessing, but there's a second blessing. And that second blessing is speaking in tongues. certainly the evidence is speaking in tongues. And so he would stand before the group of people and say, okay, just follow after me. And then he would just start saying words in a non-cognitive, non-linguistic manner and get people to try to copy what he was saying. Well, some people would break out into tongues and some people would not. In some sense, you can understand that if someone is doing this, it is catchy in the sense that laughter is catchy. It catches on. If people start laughing and you're in that context, it's easy for you to start laughing as well. So what happens is the pump is being primed. Some people don't go for it, and they feel as though they haven't received the second blessing. They feel like they're missing something significant, and they continue striving for it. I think this is ill-conceived from a biblical perspective.
Thank you. That's very helpful. But how would you explain the phenomenon that it happens to other people?
Well, you know, it goes back to the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century, actually. There was a 27-year-old preacher from Topeka, Kansas, named Charles Parham, and he placed his hands on the head of a young student. Her name was Agnes Osman, and suddenly a halo seemed to surround her head, and she began to speak Chinese. And she says for 3 days she was utterly incapable of speaking a single word in English. And even more incredibly, when she tried to write, only Chinese characters would emerge from her pen. So that's the story that is told in terms of the embryonic stages of the Azusa Street Revival. And that became the catalyst for other students in Parham's class to seek the gift of tongues. And it wasn't long before many of them, like Agnes, began to speak in languages they had never studied, at least according to Parham, who said that his students spoke, I think, in some 21 languages on that occasion. And then he began proudly proclaiming that while missionaries throughout the church history successfully studied foreign languages, this would no longer be necessary. As a result of the end-time restoration of tongues, all one need would be to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then they could go to the farthest corners of the world and preach to the natives in languages unknown to the speaker. Well, when the theory was put to the test, it didn't work out very well. One of the stories told by Pentecostal historian Vincent Sinan is a story of a man named Alfred Garr. He was the pastor, as I recall, of the L.A. Burning Bush Mission, and he received the gift of tongues. He moved to India, began preaching to the natives in what he believed to be their own languages, but it didn't work. And so he had to come back and decide to be a missionary on different terms. But yeah, all of this began at the beginning of the 20th century with the Azusa Street Revival.
Thank you so much, sir.
You got it. I have written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival. There's also an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available through the ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Deborah. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. I've always wondered if someone has never heard about Jesus Christ and never learned how to be saved, it's just hard to understand how those people could not go to heaven.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Paul makes plain that we all have the gift of creation. In other words, we live in a universe that has gifted us with a knowledge of God. So God's eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly understood through what has been made. And therefore, Paul says, everyone is devoid of any excuse. Furthermore, Paul in Romans chapter 2 talks about the fact that we also have the knowledge of God written upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we have an outer light and an inner light. If we respond to the light that we have, the presupposition in Romans chapter 3 would be that you would receive the light of Christ. And that's why the Bible says, in the words of Paul, Acts chapter 17, that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. The point here simply being that everyone has light, and if you respond to the light that you have, you'll be given more light. It is not the absence of light that damns. It is the despising of light that damns. God lives in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, and dwells in enough obscurity so that if we don't want a relationship with him, we won't find him. So the real issue is, are men willing to respond to the light, or are they wanting to remain in darkness? If they want light, they'll be given light. And so no one in the greatest size will stand before God and say, God, I didn't have a chance. God is not seeking to throw obstacles in our way. He wants that everyone should come to him. We'll be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Parker listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Parker.
Hi, Hank. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was talking about hell, essentially, and kind of asking about how hell can be, for you know, how our sins can, it seems like they'd be able to lend us a certain amount of time in hell, but that forever would, you know, it kind of seems too much, like eternity spent in hell for, you know, a lifetime worth of sins seems over the top, just as far as, you know, so pretty much the question is, and like, and I, you know, obviously I believe that hell is permanent, just because the Bible talks about it, and I have enough faith in a lot of, you know, stuff in the Bible. But I don't necessarily know if I can explain why very well. So that's pretty much where my question's at.
Sure. And I think what's important to recognize is that God does not send people to hell and then say, okay, you didn't want a relationship with me in this life, so I'm not going to force myself on you in the life to come. Well, maybe after a while I will. I mean, this is precisely what people don't want. They don't want a relationship with God. And so God gives them what they want, separation from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. That's what they wanted in this life. And God is not forcing himself on them in this life, nor will he do so at any time in the life to come. Hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. And you remove that, you remove human dignity. I think the very concept of choice demands that we believe in an eternal separation, because without hell, there's no choice. Without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. And as I've said many times, the righteous would end up inheriting a counterfeit heaven, and then the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which for them would be a torture worse than hell. Imagine, again, spending your entire life voluntarily distancing yourself from God, only to find yourself involuntarily dragged into the presence of God for all eternity. I remember a famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens. He was dying, and a lot of people were witnessing to him. He had made a lot of friends in the Christian community, but the one thing he said over and over again, almost to his very last breath, was, "Don't let anybody tell you that I had some kind of a conversion on my deathbed and that I'm going to be in heaven, because I don't want anything to do with God." And that is the state of the impenitent. They don't want God's will and God's way. They don't want a relationship with God. They want their own way, their own will. And God gives them what they want. So rather than, well, capriciously rubbing out the crowning jewels of his creation, what God does is continue to sustain them in existence, albeit, again, apart from his glory and his grace.
Yeah, well, thank you. A bit of a follow-up question, I guess, and there might not, I don't know how much the Bible speaks to this or not, but like, in theory, if, you know, and I definitely agree with what you said, so after, you know, if somebody had decided that they didn't want to spend their life, I mean, their eternity with God, and, but it seems like midway through being, you know, eternally apart from God, obviously there's no midway, but that they would, you know, would kind of change their mind, sort of?
Well, that's what,
like,
you would think. I mean, you would think that when a person gets older, you know, and starts recognizing their own mortality, the Bible says that on average, human beings' age is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. So if you take that in a real direct sense, that would mean 70 to 80 years on average. And I know a lot of people that are in my age category. And you would think that at that time, they would start re-examining their lives. Or they would start not living for some kinds of benefits that the earth can bring to them, but rather living for eternity. But somehow or other, you see these older guys and gals, they are still striving after things, even as their life is ebbing away. So you would think on the one hand that they would come to a true valuation of things, but their heart is set on things below, as opposed to being set on things above. That's the condition of fallen humanity. And there's nothing that gives us even a hint that that would change in eternity. In fact, if we look at Satan, his hatred for God continues to increase. And therefore, his separation likewise continues to increase. His incarceration in the lake of fire, though horrendous, is something that doesn't mitigate his hatred for God, but only increases his hatred for God. So the bottom line is anybody that wants God can have God. This is what Paul said. God put people in the exact places so that they might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. But he also, as I said earlier on in the broadcast, lives in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't.
Well, awesome. Well, that pretty much answers it. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. And like choice, common sense dictates that there has to be a hell, because without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust are never going to be righted. Justice would be impugned after his merciless slaughters. He would merely die in the arms of a mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such things. Common sense dictates that a God of love and justice is real, and that the consequences to our sin are equally real. And think about this. Without hell, there's no need for a savior. I don't think I have to say a whole lot about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there was no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. As much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. So we have common sense, we have choice, we have the words of Christ. What more can we say? I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff next in Dalton, Georgia. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I have a question. I've been taught that, I've been hearing people teach that Jesus is God. And they have gone so far as to say that without believing that, you can't be saved. And my question is when I study Scripture, I always see Jesus pictured as being at the right hand of the Father. He is always, he never takes the throne. He's always at the right hand of the Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying to his Father and asking that not his will be done, but the will of the Father be done. I've heard the commercial for your book, Incarnation, and I'm assuming that that teaches that Jesus is God as well. I don't know. I have not read it. And I was just curious to get your answer. Why do we never see Jesus sitting on the throne if Jesus is God?
Well, Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in very nature God, and I think you have to start with those presuppositions, which is to say that Jesus claimed that he was God in unmistakable terms. He said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God." Not only that, but the Bible in unmistakable terms claims that Jesus Christ is God. Just look at John 1 or Colossians 1 or Hebrews chapter 1 or Revelation 1 or 2 Peter 1 and many other passages of Scripture could be set forth as well. For example, Titus 2:13, where the Apostle Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior. And not only that, but the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. Now, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures in the incarnation. And speaking from the perspective of his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane, he can pray to his Father. But the Bible makes plain that Jesus Christ not only can communicate with the Father, even in the incarnation, but that Jesus in the incarnation had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. So like the Trinity, the doctrine of the incarnation is often considered to be logically incoherent. Many issues surrounding the incarnation, such as the precise modes of interaction between his divine nature and his human nature, may transcend human understanding. But the doctrine of the incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. God created humanity in his own image, and this is not inconsistent with his divine nature. It is crucial to point out, though, that though the God-man is fully human, he was not merely human. Jesus is in the center of the throne in Revelation. You may look at Revelation chapter 5 for more detail. Wish I could provide more on the show, but we're going to be out of here in just a few moments. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.